Lord has led us to come to the passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45 to look at leadership. But it is a leadership that is redefined. It is not the leadership that is the kind that is powerful and controlling and self-serving, that kind of a leadership that was so common in Jesus' time. And I believe it is also quite common in our times as well. Jesus is talking about another kind of leadership. He redefines leadership for us today. So I want you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And let me read to you this passage as the basis of our exposition this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. The Bible says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.' James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came out to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism that which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who, for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" When we have crisis after crisis, naturally we look to leadership. The right kind of leadership, not any kind. The kind that Jesus redefines for us this morning. And I want to share with you basically two main points today. There's no PowerPoint. You have your outline here. You can follow along. First, the power struggle continues. Beginning in verse 32, the power struggle continues. The Bible says that Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples going up to Jerusalem, just like a good leader. A leader walks before the people. A leader models the kind of things and the kind of characters and the kind of core values that others should follow. Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples. And he was walking ahead to Jerusalem as the Messiah who will die for our sins. And the disciples were trailing behind. And they were still wondering about the pecking order. Who is in charge? Who is the boss? Because the leadership struggle, the power struggle continues. And the Bible says that they were afraid and they were amazed at the same time. What were they amazed about? They were amazed that Jesus directed his own destiny without fear. They know that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. They know that Jesus was going to the cross. But Jesus walked confidently. He was not afraid. He was ready to walk the path of the cross. And they were amazed by that. But at the same time, they were afraid. Because behind the disciples, there were other people following Jesus. And they know that walking to Jerusalem is walking into the lion's den, the lion's mouth. Walking into Jerusalem is walking into a heightened tension. Because in Jesus' ministry, in the past chapters, the people and the disciples have witnessed that Jerusalem religious authority has consistently sent scribes, sent Pharisees and other people to question Jesus, to challenge Jesus' authority. They questioned Jesus on why are your disciples not going through the washing, the cleansing rituals before they take food into their mouth? What happened to our whole structure and system? They questioned Jesus' healing on Sabbath. Is that considered work or is that considered service? And they challenged Jesus on that on a regular basis. And walking to the center of that tension, walking to the center of that conflict, they know that it is going to be ugly. It is going to be hard. It is going to be challenging. But Jesus walked confidently and the people were afraid. And in the midst of that, verse 33, Jesus again predict for the third time that he will go to the cross for all of us. Verse 33 says, "See, we going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is the third time that Jesus has predicted that he will go to the cross for mankind, for everybody. The first time in chapter 8, just one verse, very simple. Chapter 8, verse 33, he says he will suffer and die and rise again. A very simple statement. They didn't get it. The second time in chapter 9, and we preach on that, right? Chapter 9, verse 30 and following, okay? There were new informations being offered. So besides saying that he will suffer and die and rise again, he mentioned that he would be betrayed. He would be delivered into the hands of the authority. Means he would be betrayed by his own and given to the authority. So a little bit more information. And the third time, this time, new information that he will die a shameful death. Verse 34, they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, but the third day he will rise again. So every time Jesus unpacked for the disciples, but they don't get it. You know, as the plan gets more specific, the disciples continue to be selective listeners. You know, selective listeners, right? You hear what you want to hear. They hear what they choose to hear. Okay, things that you would respond well, you know, like time for food, everybody's here, okay. Somebody take up the trash can, well, nobody respond. Selective listening, you hear what you want to hear. Even in the midst of all that, the greatest miracle of Jesus is lost in the process. Jesus predicted that his resurrection three times. Every time, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, he says he will die and rise again. And even that greatest miracle on earth, that powerful message, is lost in their hunger for power. You know why? Because the disciples have different focus. What is your focus? Jesus focuses on the cross. The disciples on the position of influence. Jesus focuses on suffering, the disciples on the glamour. When you focus on the things that is not aligned with God, you get what you want. Okay, when you come with anticipation, you get what you want. When you come with expectation, usually you get what you want. They come with the expectation of glamour and position of influence. That's what they will focus on. The power struggle among the disciples started in chapter 9. Verses 33 to 37, remember. Jesus confronted them that they were having contention among themselves. And then he used a little child as a teaching illustration and said, "You guys want to be a leader? Great, but serve this little one. That little one who depends on you for feeding, for food, for protection, who needs help. If you want to be a leader, be with those who are needy." Okay, be with those who are helpless. That's true leadership. That's the true mark of leadership. But guess what? Once you begin to come into power struggle, the power struggle continues. Once the appetite for power is whipped up, it will not settle until it is satisfied. So beginning in verse 37, they begin to lobby for a special favor in order to attain a position of influence. They said to Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. You know, it involves not only James and John in this chapter, but if you look at Matthew chapter 20, they actually recruited the mother to come and create some kind of a nepotism, you know, trying to use the mother's influence to get Jesus to conform to what they desire in the whole process. They assume that when Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God, they will have special privileges. Okay, and they want to be the first to get in right now. But you know what? They did not realize that the only other time that the phrase on the right hand and on the left ever mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is to talk about the two robbers being crucified with Jesus on his right and on his left. They didn't recognize that. They didn't realize that. So they're actually not asking for the honor to be crucified with Jesus. I was told to use the pulpit mic. So for the past 10 minutes, you didn't hear anything? You did? Okay. Want me to start again? No, let's move on. They were not asking for the honor of being crucified with Jesus. Not that. They want the seats of power in the whole process. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What is that cup that Jesus talked about? See, the cup is a metaphor of suffering. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, Isaiah prophet recorded that Jerusalem have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath. The cup is being used to describe a life, a destiny of a nation over there. Okay. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay, when Jesus was praying and asking God, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What cup is that? Going to the cross, the suffering that he talks about, the destiny of his life. So when Jesus said, can you drink my cup? He is asking, can you take up the path that I am taking? Can you go the path of the cross just like I am doing right now? And then he says, can you also take up the baptism that I am about to be baptized? What is that metaphor about? That metaphor is basically saying that you are deeply immersed in that experience. So the path of the cross is a suffering, but more than that, you are deeply immersed in the water, like when you are baptized in the water. Almost like Psalm 69 verse 1 that says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I am deep in water. Jesus is saying, can you take the path that will lead you into suffering? Not just a little bit, not just a scratch, but deep in the midst of suffering. Can you do that? Jesus was telling the people that before you go to the path of glory, you need to go through the cross. But the two disciples said, sure, we can. In verse 39 says, we can. They thought it is a cup of victory. They thought that it is a shortcut to glory by avoiding the route of the cross. But Jesus told them in verse 40 that he can't promise for them to sit at my right hand or at my left. It's not mine to grant, he said, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And whoever can sit next to Jesus in the apparent seats of influence, Jesus is telling the people, it's not up to me. See, the Father prepares the people. The Father prepare the right one, that he will take them through circumstances, that he will take them through the cups and baptisms, and he will put them through all that. And then he prepares the honor for the individual to be in that seat. It is not up to Jesus to do that. And the thing is that in verse 41, the Bible says the disciples were indignant. They were furious. They were very unhappy. They were very unhappy not because John and James are so insensitive to Jesus' imminent suffering on the cross. They were so furious because they lost the advantage of being the first ones to make such a request. So again, envy, rivalry, jealousy is very apparent among the disciples in their whole process. And Jesus, using this time as a teaching moment to begin to teach and redefine leadership for them, beginning in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." Jesus was not showing them how to be slave or servant. No. Jesus was showing them the path to greatness is to use your power to serve others, to be a great servant leader. But before he take them to that, he pointed them to the standard norm of the popular trend is to exercise power to lord it over. What does it mean to lord it over? It means to take advantage of other people for your own advantage, for your own benefit. That's to lord it over others. And then he says also that those in authority will exercise authority over other people. What do you mean by that? It means to dominate other people, to tell other people what to do, basically, whether they like it or not, without inspiration, without rationale. It's basically an exercise of power to show that, hey, I'm in charge. Just do what I tell you what to do, whether you like it or not. That's how things should be. So the disciples have taken Gentiles' practices as the model, whereas they should take Jesus as their model. And Jesus told them that not so among you, that whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, and whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus basically is telling his disciples that to be great is wonderful. You want to be first, there's nothing wrong with that. Aspire in leadership, it's wonderful. But if you want to be first, you need to serve others. You want to be to be the head among the people, you need to be slave among the people. You need to cultivate a heart of servanthood in order to serve people well. And Jesus used his life as an example for people to follow. In verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people." That is a theme of the Gospel of Mark. Not only a theme for this passage, that is the theme for the Gospel of Mark. Jesus tells his disciples that he comes not to be served, but to serve. He also tells his disciples that he must give his life as a ransom for many. We don't use that word ransom much anymore in our days because we grew out of the slavery age. But ransom means Jesus pays a price for us that we can't pay ourselves. That it is a costly ransom because it costs his life. That it is a substitutional ransom that Jesus died on our behalf. That it is also an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Meaning, Jesus pays a price so that we can be reconciled with the Father. So Jesus said, "I want to give my life as a ransom for many. Not all, but many. Those whom he have chosen and those who respond to God's work of salvation in their lives." You see, only when you have developed a servant heart, then you will learn how to relinquish power and use power and redefine power as a service to others. And that's what Jesus is reminding the people. Because power corrupts. Because power is addictive, just like the disciples. Once they started, they will not relinquish. They will not let go. Once you have tasted the goodness of power, you will find it difficult to let it go. And that's what happened to a lot of people. You know, I have a great respect for Pastor Jackson. He retired in our church 4 or 5 years ago when I came in as the senior pastor. And he told me, Albert, you're the new senior pastor. I'll be out of your way. I'll stay away for 1 year. I'll be in Cross Life Community Church in Acadia, so that you can exercise your leadership, work with the people, and to lead the church forward together. And in the second year, Pastor Jackson called me again and said, he said, Albert, I'm thinking about my next step and wondering where should I worship. You know, I want to ask you, if I come back to worship in FCBC Walnut, what do you think? He says, we've been friends for 30 years, so don't worry, just we can be open. You know, if you feel that you still need more time to exercise your leadership, to build trust and all that process, if I am my coming back may jeopardize that, please let me know, because I can go to other churches to worship and it's okay with me. I can move on to other places. And that's the kind of leadership heart, a servant leaders that he has, that I really respect. And I told him, Pastor Jackson, this is your baby. Please come back. We love to embrace you. We love to have you in our midst. And as he lives among us, as he serves among us, serving and visiting and officiating weddings and funerals and mentoring and disciple other people, he has always been respectful of the current leadership. He has always deferred himself as a retired pastor, a former senior pastor. Whenever he will write an email to me and just point me to something important to watch out for, he will always end the email with, now you are the senior pastor. You decide what to do with this information. That's the kind of leadership successions that we have in this church. And I see that in Pastor Jackson's life. You know why? Because he believes in the servant leadership that Jesus talks about. And he goes to the cross, just like all our leaders will go to the cross, as a way to curb any abuse of power that might be demonstrating, that might be manifesting as we continue to lead the church to be a vibrant church of disciple makers. So in your outline, I want to point you to the focus on today's message. I want to invite you to read together. That will be the theme of our message today. Let's read together. Servant leadership curbs the abuse of power by pointing the leader back to the cross of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Point us back to the cross of Jesus. Point us back to Jesus. And learn from Jesus. And also use Jesus as a model as we continue to journey together and continue to lead together. That's servant leadership's influence as we continue to work together in our church here. Let me share a few thoughts with you as I conclude this message. First of all, you know, John Stott, a very respected evangelical leader, globally, in fact, passed away a few years ago in his high age of 90 years old. John Stott reminds us that this world is full of Jameses and Johns, you know, the go-getters and status seekers, hungry for honor and prestige, measuring life by achievements and everlastingly dream of success. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ has James and John's too. Why? Because the disciples struggle with power struggle, right? We see Jesus' followers, they struggle with that as well. And as disciple of Jesus Christ, just like the disciples who followed Jesus 2,000 years ago, we will also have that struggle as well. And we are reminded today that as we lead, as we serve and coming together, we do need to come to the cross of Jesus. Otherwise, we can easily end up like James and John, following the model of the trend, of the popular trend, and to take up another kind of leadership that is different from Jesus's definition. And pastors included, everybody included. Get it? Sometimes pastor even more so. Okay? Because we walk so closely with the Bible. You know, we are good at using the Bible as a rationale for pushing things forward that may not be godly, that may not be what God wants. Because we are so good at using and exegeting God's word. And we are guilty of that sometimes. And then we have that struggle too. Everybody has that. But thank God, I'm so thankful that in our church, among the pastors, we have 9 pastors serving together. And we keep each other accountable, reminding each other. We share our thoughts and come to a corporate conclusion of which direction and what ministry and what areas of emphasis that we must focus together. And we are grateful for that. And then we continue to focus on Jesus and pay attention to God so that we will not abuse power, so that power will not corrupt our hearts. And the same for everybody, whether you are deacon and officers, whether as small group leaders, whether you are Sunday school teachers, everybody, we got to watch out for that because we live in a world with a different definition of leadership. And we need to do it all together, and including parents. Parenting is leadership. Parenting is influencing the next generation by teaching the values of the Bible to raise a godly generation. You know, this is also leadership. Same thing, applying the same principle that Jesus is our model, that serving is what will get the heart of the next generation to walk with Jesus. And we need to all do that together. Secondly, I want to remind you and me that the highest purpose of our use of power is to glorify God. The highest purpose of the use of power is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, naturally, we will think that leadership is to get things done, which we should get things done and done it nicely. But more importantly, get it done to the glory of God. And as disciple of Jesus Christ, that is the highest purpose of the use of power. Use the power for the glory of God and to serve other people. You know, sometimes we are so unconsciously transfer our SOP, our standard operation procedure, from our marketplace to our service in the church, because we've been operating in that mode of operation day in and day out. And then it's a second nature. Okay. Jesus is calling us to be watchful in how we treat each other and how we serve in this church using Jesus as the model. If our standard operation procedure is not biblical, if that is self-serving, if that doesn't demonstrate the servanthood that Christ is modeling, then maybe that should not be considered. But rather, we need to revise it to fit what God wants for our church. And sometimes, in our eagerness to achieve result, we may forsake the servant leadership model and choose a quick fix solution instead, because we get things done faster, easier. You know how slow churches are. You know, we have to make decisions, we have to seek opinions, and then we are all different, you know, and sometimes the movement, the speed will be much slower than the business community. And when we see things get done very quickly and the result just show itself, and we wonder whether we can apply that in the church as well. But that may not be consistent with the way of the Lord. Jesus is our model. The cross is where we can examine ourselves whether we are doing God's way. And thirdly, I want to remind you that as we pursue ongoing revival, we must be watchful for any personal or individual ambition, selfish desire, personal pride, or spiritual superiority. Okay, we must come to the cross of Jesus to remember who we are. We are sinners saved by grace, depending on Him for ongoing revival. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. in the excitement of revival, in the excitement of doing great things for God, sometimes personal ambition, selfish desire begins to emerge as well. And we begin to feel like things that we do is very important, and therefore it must be felt important by everybody else because it's so important. And then the church must rally around this work, and the volunteers must rally around this work. And when they are not responding, then maybe they are not spiritual enough. Maybe they are not revived. Maybe they don't see things as we see. So we are more forward-looking. We are more advanced spiritually. And pride begins to emerge. See, it's so ironic. In the midst of revival, personal agenda also begins to rear its head and begins to set a place trying to be in a place of influence as well. So even as we continue to grow together and to grow deep in Christ, we need to remind each other that we need to come to the cross of Jesus, because it is Christ who is able to affect all the happenings that we will see in our church today. So we want to invite you to come and pray together. If your schedule is allowable, to come and pray together on Wednesday night and to really encourage one another. Invite the Holy Spirit to move in our church and allow God's word to be our guide. See, after all, servant leadership is the proper use of power for the glory of God and the service of others. And that's how we lead. So Jesus wants us to be a great servant leader as we come together to build a vibrant church of disciple makers. I don't know how many of you still remember this person, Max Dupree. Max Dupree was the former CEO of Herman Miller Company. Herman Miller is a furniture company, high-scale furniture company. The chair sells like $1,000, $2,000, support your back, support your neck, you know, really, really good ones. That's Max Dupree. He's a CEO. He stepped down. He wrote books on leadership. I felt his leadership idea as a very devout Christian, an evangelical Christian, most likely has taken from Jesus. He said the first thing for a leader to do is to define reality. Okay, know where you are, know where you're going, know where are the challenges. You got to define reality. That's the first job of a leader. And the last thing to do is to say thank you. Okay, when people has contributed to the company, when people have done a good job, when a project is done, say thank you, appreciate, give glory, share the credits, and come together, build a camaraderie. Okay, the last thing to say is to say thank you. And in between these two, okay, the leader is a servant. So the first thing is to define reality. The last thing is to say thank you. And in between these two, the leader is a servant. You know what is leadership for the church? Leadership is discipleship. Leadership is discipleship, to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to come to the cross and walk with him. And this is the kind of leaders that we pray God will raise in our midst. This is the kind of leaders that we will continue to groom so that together we can build a vibrant church of disciple makers. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the reminder from the book of Mark chapter 10. As you taught the disciples how to be a servant leader, today teach us how to be a servant leader that will use the power to glorify God and also to serve others. Continue to guide our church forward as we learn how to serve, as we learn how to honor the Lord. Continue to bring ongoing revival to our church as we come to the cross of Jesus, to examine our hearts, to examine our agenda, to examine our motives, so that we'll be aligned with God. Continue to lead our church to walk in a way that will be the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, to emulate after Jesus, to imitate our Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we grow together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.